Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The title of my sermon today is The Logos Tabernacle. That is the Greek word, logos, for the word, word. You see that appear two times in this prologue of John's Gospel, in verse 1 and in verse 18, or verse 14. I'm going to be reading the complete prologue. Which will be verses 1 through 18, even though the text will be or the sermon will be focusing upon the text, verses 14 through 18. I'll draw your attention just to, there's so much that's in this passage, but just one little thing that continues to fascinate me is that in verse 1, we have the Word was in the beginning with God. And then the text unravels this history so that by the time you hit verse 18, you find that the Son is in the bosom of the Father. This is a fundamental theme in John's Gospel. The Word, the Son, coming from eternity into our world, returning back to eternity. The glory I had with the Father from the beginning, Jesus prayed on earth, he would have with him again when he'd rejoin him. From eternity to eternity is this Word, yet coming in to a period of humiliation to redeem us. John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for delivering to us light and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we gather here to attend to your word, O God, draw near to us and draw us near to thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. As I was growing up in Fremont, Ohio, I did a little trapping of muskrats and raccoons with a good friend of mine. And I remember after we would check our trap lines in those 0-degree temperatures in Ohio, we would lay there by the river and that stiff, icy grass and our backs looking up into the sky. And we would chit-chat about all a whole range of things, but we'd look up into the stars, into that dark, crisp 6 a.m. morning, and we would ponder them, and we would be amazed at how they would twinkle and shine so brightly. But the amazing thing is the brightness of those stars was in a backdrop of deep darkness. So too, when John writes his gospel to us, to declare to us the Word who is light and life, he, as it is, paints the story upon a canvas of deep darkness. The glory of Christ is shining in here upon a canvas that is dark. He has written this gospel. He has penned this prologue for those who have a sense of the veil of darkness in their lives. God did not have John write for those who already think they see quite clearly. He is written for those who are struggling with sin and darkness and who are looking for a way out. So too, in John 1:1, he introduces the way out. He introduces the Logos, the Word that was in the beginning, who was with God and who was God. And John in verse 2 points out he was in the beginning with God. In other words, he inhabited that realm of eternity, that soul inhabitation of God himself prior to the moment of creation, prior to space and time. This is the Word who was God and the creator of all things. John hearkens us back to creation. But he does so because he wants to not only inform us of the identity of the Word in the beginning, but he also wants us to cue in that in this Word, a new beginning is beginning to dawn. A new creation is intersecting with the old creation. In Genesis chapter 1, not only did God create the heavens and the earth, but God created children, Adam and Eve in his image, lords of the old creation. So too in John 1, he who is the head of a new creation is gathering around himself those who were born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, not as children of this creation, you see, but were born of God, born as a new creature, born from above, born with a heavenly identity that would be gathered around the Word, that gathered around Jesus Christ, and become children of a new creation. Now, in between the old creation in verses 1 and 2, and the arisal of the new creation is a history. It's a history, and part of that history was the old covenant. In between the creation of the world and the coming of him who would commence with the new creation was the old covenant. And in that old covenant was a sanctuary, a tabernacle, the dwelling of God amongst men. But that tabernacle was, as it is, an imprint. It wasn't the true tabernacle. It was an imprint of the heavenly one. It was as heaven momentarily put a stamp upon earth, called the old covenant, called that tabernacle, that dwelling of God. But it was just an imprint. It was a symbol. It was pointing away from itself to another dwelling. A dwelling that was not symbolic of heaven, but heaven itself come down in the Logos. The Logos creator come down and become flesh. For this is the meaning of our text this morning. God himself becoming man. The Word becoming flesh, reaching out into the world of darkness to gather together and bring back into his presence those estranged children of God, blinded by the mist of darkness, to again see light and life as God himself draws near to them in Jesus Christ. As we see this text, I'll be delivering it in three parts just for your thought and organization. First, the Word become flesh. Second, the glory become near. And third, the sign became symbol. First, the Word became flesh. John says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This word for dwelt is a word having to do with that Old Testament idea of tabernacle. This is the word that came, and John says, tabernacled amongst us. It dwelt amongst us. In Exodus 25, and I'm told that you've been inundated with the book of Exodus here. So I'll make brief reference, because you have a storehouse of knowledge. Exodus 25, Moses constructed the tabernacle so that God said, "I may dwell with them." Here we see the true tabernacle. It's the Word becoming flesh and tabernacling amongst us. That's the Word. He's hearkening back to that tabernacle where God would dwell with man. Adam and Eve, as you know, was banished from the garden, sent into exile, distanced from God's presence. But in the old covenant with Moses, God began to move and redeem a people in exile and bring them to himself. And he dwelt in their midst. God and man being brought together in fellowship again in that old tabernacle. And as they moved through the desert, the tabernacle was in the midst of the 12 tribes, the gathered people of God, God in their midst, moving through the desert. Yet as you know, that even though on one hand God drew near in the tabernacle, on the other hand, he remained distant. He remained a God who is still, though near, yet afar off. Even as we read this morning in the reading of the Ten Commandments, it ended with that old covenant contract being declared that the people stood at a distance. No, that the real time for God to draw near had not yet dawned. But here in John chapter 1, John hearkens back. And as if it is, he's declaring to us that what the old covenant tabernacle intimated and began to realize now has come to its culmination. Now the true tabernacle will commence. The inauguration of the Word becoming flesh. The Word became flesh. This has been a creedal statement for the Christian church all along. For in this brief three words, the Word became flesh, we see the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. He is him who inhabited eternity from the beginning. He is the very self-expression of God, for he is God. He's the Son of God and the perfect exegesis or explanation of God. It is God, the Word, becoming man, joined together in one person, Jesus Christ. But it is also declaring to us even more than our doctrine of the second person of the Trinity. It is even more than the doctrine of what we call the incarnation. It is also the reunion of God and man. It is the coming together of the presence of God with man again in Jesus Christ. But unlike the tabernacle, unlike the glory cloud of the fire that burned on Mount Sinai and always remained a distance and could only be approached with trembling, this Word becoming flesh was not an untouchable fire. But as the first epistle of John says, the Word was manifested
and we handled it, and we beheld it closely, intimately. It was a new era, a new age. And John goes on to say that because of this word that was manifested to us, we now have fellowship. We've been rejoined with God, with His presence, that our joy might be made full. You see the goal of this? This word tabernacling amongst men was the rejoining of God and man in holy union and communion, in fellowship again, for the joy of God's people. Where is God's fellowship in your life today? Is it realized as the Word became flesh, as meant it to occur? Or is it marginalized? As Rudy read the call to worship of the worshiper in the sanctuary of God, yearning, hungering, thirsting to behold the glory of God in the sanctuary, stating that in that worship, in coming into God's presence, he would be satisfied. That prayer of the psalmist is realized here in the Word becoming flesh. For here the union and communion of God and man in covenantal love is realized. What they've been waiting for all along has dawned in the incarnation and the commencement of the journey of the tabernacle. The glory has become near here. For the Word became flesh and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Look back again to the Old Covenant. Look back again to Exodus. And after that tabernacle was constructed, at the end of the book, what happened? The glory cloud came. The glory of God came and filled the tabernacle. The same glory that they saw from a distance on Mount Sinai now filled that tabernacle. The glory of God, the light of God, in the sight, it says, of all Israel. They could all see it. They could all know that this God was their God. A visible manifestation of the glory cloud in the pillar of fire, dwelling in the Holy of Holies. But here in John 1:14, when he says, we saw his glory, John is not speaking of a visible manifestation of the glory. This is a glory that can only be seen from the eyes of faith. Indeed, it's a glory connected with the priestly and sacrificial context of the tabernacle. But it is a glory that not all could see. It was a glory that was hidden in humiliation. It was a glory that was hidden in human flesh. It was a glory not like the glory of the cloud of the old covenant that was visible, but was hidden in humiliation in the incarnation. It was a hidden glory of the tabernacle of the Lord, commencing that tabernacle journey in the incarnation, headed for an ultimate display of glory in his hour. The tabernacle journey was an unfolding story and drama that John records for us here in this gospel, walking its way through seven signs, each sign a manifestation of glory in one way or another, culminating and pressing forward to the climax of glorious revelation in the cross. For that was the hour toward which he pressed. The very first sign that Jesus performs in John's gospel as a sign where he says is focused in the thought that his hour had not yet come. The wedding was out of wine, remember? Jesus said, but my hour hasn't come yet. The hour will come when the wine will flow with richness.
but not yet. And after Jesus performed this miracle, where they had fullness of wine, those 30-gallon pots filled to the brim, and by a miracle of the new creation, he fed that. It provided the wine for that wedding festival. And then John comments, he manifested his glory. But not all saw it. Not all could perceive his glory being manifested in that sign. But you see, the very first sign is oriented toward the goal of the tabernacle journey. The goal of that journey of glory being manifested in humiliation was to find its climax in its grand humiliation, its grand exposure, its grand display of the fragility and the shame of the glory upon the cross. From incarnation to crucifixion, the tabernacle would carry the glory, and those who had eyes to see would see hidden in the veil of humiliation the glory of him who was the Logos creator, from him who was high and lifted up. Do you see this glory? Do you see the presence of God in Jesus Christ? Has it come to you? You see, undergirding this story of the tabernacle journey from incarnation to crucifixion, undergirding that story is the love of God in Jesus Christ. That God would reach so low that he might reestablish union and communion with us in Jesus Christ. Despite the struggle you might have with darkness, despite the discouragement that you may have to draw near to God in your own life, can you say that through the midst of the veil that you can stand there shoulder to shoulder with the worshiper in God's sanctuary in Psalm 63 and say, yes, God, I do long for you. I long to be satisfied with a sensible relationship with you that is enriching, that's like a drink to my thirsty soul, that's like food to my hungry heart. Brothers and sisters, all that's left for us with the arrival of the Logos tabernacle, of God drawing near to redeem a people in darkness, is to come to him with a broken and contrite heart and feed. To come to him and say, yes, indeed, glory is revealed. The presence of God is amongst men in Jesus Christ. And I too am invited. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth, John goes on to say, for of his fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. There's the contrast between the symbol and the substance. There's a contrast between the partial participation in the streams of living water and the full unfolding of redemption in Jesus Christ. There's a contrast between the era of the old covenant in Moses and its anticipatory and final full new covenant in Jesus Christ. Christ is full of grace and truth for us who dwell in darkness and need his life, need his grace, and need to see him with a clarity unknown in the old covenant era. It was Moses in Exodus 33 through 34 who prayed to God, Lord, let me see your glory. Remember the prayer? Of all the things he could pray for, he prayed to see the glory of God. God, in answering to his prayer, revealed himself to him and passed by Moses and said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That abounding in loving kindness and truth comes to its full and rich expression, comes to its historic proclamation and revelation in Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and of truth. Grace. That's the new covenant word for that word, loving kindness. Loving kindness over and over again. A characteristic of our covenant God in the Old Testament. Psalm 1:3 says a very large aspect of God's loving kindness is his forgiveness. His forgiveness for sinners. You see, the Old Covenant tabernacle with its sacrifices could only anticipate, could only look forward to, could only begin to grasp the grace that would come to us, the richness of forgiveness that would come to us in our lives in Jesus Christ. So too, on that first miracle in Cana, Jesus said to fill those Jewish water pots up to the brim. A fullness, you see, with the dawning of the Logos tabernacle. A fullness of grace to us who dwell in darkness, to us who struggle with our sins. A fullness has come in Christ for forgiveness. Not on the grounds of our pleading, not on the grounds of us wearing a hair shirt of self-inflicted depression and penance. On the grounds of his redemptive grace and achievements in the Logos tabernacle, pressed on to the end. His love to the uttermost, even to the cross, where his final words in his tabernacle journey was, "It is finished. It's all of grace now." Grace instead of grace. Grace upon grace. Yes, there was grace under the old covenant era, but nothing like the grace that has dawned on Jesus Christ, where it all fulfills its complete meaning and application in historic arrival. Grace and truth. 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 Not in the sense of the opposite is false, but in the sense of the relationship of old to new covenant. Grace and truth. In the old covenant, it was symbolized. In the new covenant, it is here in substance. In the old covenant, it was a shadow. In the new covenant, we have the actual light himself, the Logos himself, tabernacling amongst us. It's like the difference between a 15-watt bulb being replaced by a 200-watt bulb. The old covenant tabernacle contained the word and the glory, and the people stood at a distance. But in the arrival of Jesus Christ, the word and glory have become flesh, has become one of us to dwell closely, that we might enter into the presence of God, the fellowship of God, with a level of intimacy and acquaintance before unknown through the Logos tabernacle, the dwelling of God. Glory, deep glory. Humiliation, deep humiliation. For not only was the Word made flesh, but that word headed toward its climax of revelation,
of the love of God in Christ by being hung upon a cross of exposure and shame and humiliation. But do you see the glory? Do you see that in his humiliation is the revelation of the glory? That in him being lifted up at his hour, the Passover lamb that would take away the sin of the world would be offered, and man and God would be rejoined together in fellowship, in union, in communion, and unfolding a display of the love of God towards sinners in Jesus Christ. Strong darkness has a stranglehold upon us as children of an old creation. We're fallen and ruined in Adam. We're exiles. But in Jesus Christ is a fullness of redemptive grace and truth, where if we will draw near to him in confession of our sins and depending upon him alone, the darkness will be vanquished in a display of God's weakness, in glory, manifested in humiliation through the Logos tabernacle. His journey is a journey for us. It's our journey. It's a journey of union and communion of God and man in Jesus Christ. A union and communion of that weak tabernacle, terminating in his cross, that in his resurrection there would be abundant life and we would be left with the seals of his achievements, the bread and the cup. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, for his tabernacle journey, the display of glory in humility, the display of power in great fragility and weakness. O Lord God, grant us, we pray, to draw near to him, not on the grounds of our achievements, not on promises that we will do better, but in dependence upon the grace offered through him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.